Psalm 5, as we motor through here. Psalms, really, as I prayed earlier, it means praises. This is the worship manual, the worship book, the song book of the Bible. And, you know, the reason we commit words to song is so you remember them, right? And it's, unfortunately, we don't have the sheet music. So there's a lot of, you know, new songs have interpretations about this stuff, and they're fun to play and listen. Some of the doctrine can be kind of misapplied, things like that, because of Old Testament principles versus New Testament, things like that. But nonetheless, what we like to look at is the heart behind the author of the psalm. Like, the Holy Spirit certainly wrote all of this, but he used a human element. And we see David wrote a lot of this, and I think David is going to, he's the most bipolar person that's ever walked this earth. He's the most emotional. I mean, and God uses very emotional people to express emotional things. That's why a lot of worship leaders, just they're crybabies. I don't like, my best friends are all worship leaders. They're crybabies. I'm speaking to you guys out there, yeah. But they're spiritually sensitive. And so, God's an emotional person. He's designed you and I to be emotional. However, the effects of sin have affected our emotions. But what's preeminent through the Psalms is there's a problem, there's a request, and there's deliverance. See, if I wrote these, it'd just be deliverance, deliverance, deliverance. Nothing wrong. Nothing hard would touch me. I would just be fat, dumb, and happy. Just keep me on my lawn chair and bring me a drink. I'm going to watch TV. Just like, you know, Wally. That's kind of the way we think as Christians. But let's look at how God works and what he develops in the life of his children. Psalm 5, to the chief musician with flutes, Psalm of David. It's like Jethro Tull. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry. Great way to start your prayer. How desperate was he to just be straight to the point? Lord, got your ears on, big buddy. Right? He's clicking in. He's like, Lord, I need you to listen. This is very important. It says, consider my meditation. That's saying, Lord, you know what's going on in my mind. You know what I'm thinking about. You know what's overwhelming me. You know what's concerning me. That's good news, because God knows. But you know what else God knows? Is what you meditate on. What do you think about? What is the focus of your thought? You know, animals, what do they think about? Eating, reproducing, defecating. That's what they do. Humans can be like that too. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the comfort of now? Are you thinking about eternity? Are you thinking about pleasing God? Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry. You know, when guys cry, it gets pretty serious. And for a man to write that he cries is even more serious, right? I cried once. No, I cry more as a Christian now because my conscience isn't so seared. It's a good thing to cry, right? Just make sure you got a bag of onions nearby. So if a woman walks into the room, you know, reach for the Benadryl. Yeah, caps, yeah. But notice this. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Perspective, subordination. You and I are under authority. It's to recognize God is your king. In order to do that, you need to fire someone. You, right? Do you call your own shots? Let me ask you a question. How is it working for you? Right. And David here probably is in the same boat. He's tired of calling his shots. And in fact, God anointed him king. He hasn't quite got to the throne yet, but he probably, in his prideful condition, he's like, someday I'm going to be king. Someday. Right? Master of my own destiny. Yeah. It doesn't work, does it? My king and my God. Who's your God? Ask yourself that. You know, whatever you talk about the most is your God. The issue is the idol. Okay? If I were to ask you if you needed one thing today, what would it be? How many would say more of Jesus, more of God? We'd be like, lottery ticket, winning numbers. That's all I need. All my problems will go away. But notice it says, for to you I will pray. I think a lot of our prayers are misfires, aren't they? We pray to the wrong people. And you do this because you text everyone and call everybody when there's a problem. Like we look for deliverance from a man. You know, we think that someone is going to come to our aid and give us something. That's called socialism, right? That's what we idolize people. We want the government to fix us. But honestly, how is your prayer life? Do you understand if you're born again, you have uninterrupted communication with God. There's nothing between you and God. Now, if you're not born again, you have problems, right? Because God's not listening to your prayers. The only prayer he wants to hear from you is, save me. Save me. But it says, for to you I will pray. You know, David was probably in a situation where he had no friends and no family around him. If you go back and read the backstory of how David was running around before he took the throne, that he went through some hard stuff. God had to teach him some things. But one of the things God teaches you and I is vocal training. He teaches you to be sensitive to his ear, and he'll allow you into situations so that he can take away all the chatter from your friends and family. You ever been alone? As a Christian, you're never alone, right? That's bad theology because Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But in our prideful condition, who's the last person we want to talk to? We pout when God takes away our toys. I want my family back. I want my friends back. I want. Like that little doll, you pull the string. I want. Math is hard. I want. For to you I will pray. Well, you know why? Because it says right here, my voice, you shall hear it. The Lord's listening. Sometimes we think he's got like earwax or like gum in his ears. You know, as we went through Mark, remember? They're in the boat, big storm. Jesus is what? Sleeping? Don't you feel that way? Just listen. Wake up. But it says, my voice you shall hear when? In the morning. Here's a fun note. It says, if I don't spend my morning with the Lord, then I spend my evening mourning for the Lord. See, if you start your day off behind the curve and then everything comes at you, then at the end of the day, you just go, I woulda, I shoulda, I coulda, oh Lord, fix that, fix this. But when you show up, you know, there should be a discipline I encourage you guys all to develop. And I don't mean this in a legalistic fashion, but spend a little time in the morning, put on some good teaching, right? But grab your audio Bible, grab your Bible and just sit, pray, and just ask the Lord what he wants you to do today. Be ready for the answer. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. So where's your focus? On your problem or on your God? Is there a problem in your life too big God can't fix? Or the other thing, I look to my wallet. I look to my inaptitude. I look at my lack. I sometimes think God is limited by me. No, he picked me so that he can just go, watch this, fatso, you know. You're like, no way, right? It ain't about you, but yeah. So I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Now here's my imperfect application. Now we understand that God's perfect. He can't let evil in his presence. That's why you and I need to be born again. God's too perfect for us. We'd melt just like in Indiana Jones, right? When they opened the Ark of the Covenant, everybody melted like wax. That would be us if we didn't have the blood of Christ on our life. But in the context of this, I think he's recognizing in God there is no evil. Some of us accuse God of evil, don't we? We think God is as capricious like a little kid with a toad that he's going to squeeze the guts out of. And that's the way we feel, like that toad, you know, the country boy who just wants to torture animals. And we think we're the animal God wants to torture. Like God wants us miserable. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Now, David's a child of God. He's calling out to his father for deliverance because he knows the nature of his father. David was a young shepherd boy who watched God deliver him from various animals and from trials as a young shepherd lad. You know, he's seen it before. David killed Goliath. Okay. What caliber rock did he use? It didn't matter. It was the guy guiding it, right? There's no evil in God. And you can remember that when you go to him. He's not capricious. He's not like Zeus. Right? He's not like you. You and I are capricious, aren't we? We make people suffer. We like to make them squirm. Say please. Say uncle. Right? We do that. We transpose that onto God, but God's not evil. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. It's a contrast. You know, David's in a pickle. I think he's got a group of these men on one side, and he's got God on the other, and he's going, well, God, you don't like them. You love me. Do your thing. 7. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Wait a second. Here's a problem. Temple hasn't been built yet. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the tabernacle? No. Well, what are all the temples representative of? Heaven. They're models of heaven. Now, understand the attitude in which he enters into the presence of the Lord. He enters into his house in the multitude of his mercy. What is mercy? Not getting what you deserve. What do all of us deserve? Hell. What do us deserve? Punishment. All of us deserve some kind of... Doesn't your guilty conscience like think that the piano is going to fall on your head every time you walk out of the house if you're not dealing properly with your circumstances? And sometimes I love this statement. Oh, if I walk into that church, the building would fall down. I'm like, well, yeah, have you seen my roof? Are you thinking of my roof, or are you talking about, like, you're so bad that God can't love you? Like, you're that big of a turkey that you're outside of his capacity to save you? It's very arrogant to hear that. But when you go in knowing that, hey, Jesus, what's the one thing he always did? He bid people come. The Lord will take you in any condition you're in. Just understand, he's not going to leave you the same way. Okay? Let the cleaning begin. But he comes in based on the mercy of God. In fear of you, the fear of God, there's something about the fear of God we need to understand. Just start with this. He's God and you're not. Okay? Jesus said, fear God. Because he can throw you in hell. That's what he said. He can do that. He doesn't want to, though. He doesn't desire any shall perish, but he comes to you, right? The Lord has an open door to his office. And as a Christian, we can boldly go into the throne room of grace. That's exhibited in my house because I have a 2-year-old who does not respect doors. You know, right? Those mornings. What are you doing today? I just want to go to the bathroom. Yeah. What's going on in there? There's a barrier between, like, my child understands that barrier between her and her parent is horrible. She needs to be in the presence of her parents while they're doing their hair and using the restroom and taking a shower. Right? They understand that security there. But you and I, we don't, do we? We're okay with not talking to God or praying or reading the Bible for days on end because we're preoccupied, aren't we? But this idea of he's praying towards the temple as he's fixing his eyes on heaven. He's fixing on the end goal. He's fixing on who's there. He's fixing on perfection. He's getting his attitude set for the long haul. When do we get into problems? When we get short-sighted. Isn't it true? We get so caught up and bogged down with the cares and the concerns of the world. And how are we going to do this and this and that? I'm hungry. And then blah, 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 blah. Whatever's bugging you today, is it going to bug you in 100 years? Marty, you'll still be here in 100 years, I think. I think you're going to be like Enoch. You're our New Testament Enoch, yeah. But really, do you ever get so bogged down that you think this problem is just the most important thing in the whole world? And really, all you're doing is just tunnel vision. For your recovery, guys, I have this book. It's called The Dangers of Recovery, or the Dangers of Problem-Centered Counseling. Problem-centered counseling is, let's just look at your problem and look at your past and look at your problem and let's keep looking at your problem to fix the problem. I don't just open the hood of my car and go, my motor's not working. I just don't, I'm like, I have to what? Go to the service manual. Go find the fixer of the problem, the creator, right? Don't find your higher power. Find your highest power. You know, here's a good day when you go to the Lord and say, Lord, what's wrong with me? Sit down, make a pot of coffee, grab a notebook and a pen, read your Bible, and he'll tell you. But at the end of that, he says, but I love you, and I'm going to save you, and I can fix all this, right? Get your focus off the problem and get it onto God and heaven and Jesus. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord. That's the beauty. He goes first. He doesn't just coach. He's not coach Jesus, you know? He's not going. He's not a first base coach. And we kind of think that, you know, like just swing. No, he's like, follow me. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. He's saying, in your righteousness, because David knows he doesn't bring anything to the table, right? In him lies no good thing. Make your way straight before my face. Show me the way. Yeah, you ever just... I love the fact that there's only one way to heaven. That sounds pretty narrow-minded and dogmatic, that only Jesus can be God, and that there's only one way to heaven. I'm really glad in a building that there's only one fire escape. Because I don't want to crawl out the wrong window on the fourth story. I want to follow the well-lit path that says, this is the way you get out when things are on fire. And that's what Jesus does. He says, I'm just going to give you one way. And you're going to mess it up just with one way. Just imagine if there was 10 ways to heaven, how confusing. It'd be a spaghetti factory. Lead me in the way. Make your way straight before my face. If any man lacks wisdom, you can ask, Lord, what's the solution? That's where we mess up is, A, we don't ask. Second, we don't like the answer. Oh, you mean I have to change my behavior? You mean I have to do things differently? That's not, I'm an American. We don't do that. We want it our way. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. It's true of the whole world. Everything in this world is designed to deceive you and trick you and get you away from God. The world never has answers, does it? There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their throat is an empty tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Oh, flattery. Don't you love flattery? Oh, that's when the knife's coming. When people butter you up. Beware when men speak well of you. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of the transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice, put their trust in you. Here's your spiritual antidepressant for the day. Let all those who rejoice. Joy is a decision. Happiness is external, isn't it? Like I'm happy when I have a $100 bill in my pocket. I'm happier when there's two of them. Right? I'm happy. Like you can tell when it's payday for me because I sing louder in worship. You know, like I'm happy with God that day. Like, ooh, look, you provided. Look how fickle I am. Rejoice. You know, we read Philippians. Philippians all about the joy of the Lord. And the idea is Paul rejoices, as well David rejoices in the fact that God finds joy in his children. See, if I try to find joy in my circumstances, it may not work because my circumstances aren't always pleasant. There might be some suffering going on. There might be some trial going on. And I don't necessarily like to, but it tells us to what? Rejoice in all suffering, rejoice in trials. Thank the Lord for him because he's growing you up in that. He's not leaving you alone. But it's all about perspective. Your perspective, having your face focused towards heaven and on God and Jesus, it's going to help you endure the trial. You'll still see God as good. Rejoice. But not only that, it's hard to rejoice in something you know nothing about. It says, rejoice who put their trust in you. What does it mean to put your trust in the Lord? It means to take his word at face value. You know, he wrote you a book in English. You know, the language you didn't do so good in high school in. Like, honestly, rejoice and trust in him. Take what he told you and apply it and watch it work. Because now you'll build confidence. And when you're in a trial, it's best to remember what God did for you in the last trial so that as you hit the next one, you can go, He's going to deliver. He's going to show up. He's going to do his thing. Just wait. Just wait. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. The Lord will let you fight your own battles. He'll let you go into debt. He'll let you dig a hole. He'll let you try to fix your own problems, triple mortgage your house, whatever you got to do, duct tape the exhaust pipe on your car, whatever it is. He'll let you. Sometimes we don't allow God to work because we're too busy answering our own prayer. Let the Lord defend you. Also, too, let's say people come and persecute you or jab you or they don't agree with you, they call you fat. Let the Lord handle it. Don't be so tempted to shoot back, you Facebook warriors. Let those who also who love your name be joyful in you. Now, it's not like, oh, I really like the name of God. That's a really nice name he picked. That's three letters, easy for me to spell. I love God. Isn't it nice? You know, in our English Bible, it just really has one name for God, one name for Lord, you know. But when you look into the Hebrew and you look into the Greek, you have Elohim, you have the idea of El Shaddai, you have all these like characteristics of God. When you go through the New Testament, you see the characteristics of Jesus, the door, the shepherd, right? You got all these great, wonderful counselor, all these descriptive titles of God. And so the idea of anyone who loves the name of God loves the nature of God. You can't help but fall in love with the God of the Bible. But that's the thing is we don't know the Bible, so we don't know what God can do. It's like when you get a really expensive smartphone, and if you're kind of like a Luddite like me, you're not going to appreciate 90% of that phone because all you know is how to play games, make text messages, and phone calls. But if you don't read the instruction manual, you won't see all the fun stuff you can have. You're going to need a four-year-old to tell you how to use your phone because they know all that stuff. But you need to know who the Lord is for you to rejoice in him, to be joyful. Anyone here not joyful today? Any grumpy Christians? Anyone? Anyone here? Don't look at me like that, Debbie. There we go. Now you're smiling. All right. Grumpy Christians. You know why? It's all about you. I said it. There it is. Sorry. It's all about you. Be joyful in the Lord. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. Obedience can often be its own blessing, but there is a reward in eternity waiting for you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. And if you don't feel the Lord is blessing you now, it could be A, you're disobedient, but B, he's going to bless you greater, but down the road. You're going to set aside the current shame of the circumstances, understanding that one day the Lord is a debtor to no man. He'll settle up with you. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. David understands that he's the apple of God's eye. With favor. You know the Lord doesn't just love you. We have that glib saying, Jesus loves you. Right? And it has no meaning. Jesus could be the guy working at the car wash. I mean, who's Jesus, right? Jesus. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. God likes you. And it's like what Jesus said when he was in Jerusalem. He's like, man, he says, how I would like a hen with her chicks, like to just spread my wings around you, and gather you up to me. You know, you got a dad who actually likes you. You know, some of us may have not had dads that liked us or did well to us, or maybe you did. One of the hardest things I had to come with is the lordship of God in my life, in the sense of he's my dad. Not having a good dad, you couldn't relate. But I've had to learn who he was. But I found that I have favor with him, and that if God didn't spare his own son on the cross for me, all the rest is just frosting. He got the hard part out of the way. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? David wrote this when he was in a geographical location he wasn't supposed to be. He was not where he was supposed to be. He's a little bit of disobedience, trying to do things in his own wisdom, and he bit off more than he can chew. And one of the concepts that David understood was the fact that he's a work in progress, and God's not done with him. Because God gave him the promise, you're going to be a king. Well, he wasn't wearing the crown yet. Just write this down, Christian. God is not done with you. Some of you may think you've just outsinned the love of God, or like you're so old and crusty, he can't do anything with you. No, no, he'll get you to where he needs you to be. But notice, he says, do not rebuke me. Have mercy. I challenge you, as you read Psalms, pray what the psalmist is praying. Whatever you're going through, just pray it out loud. Just put yourself in his seat. It's like singing your favorite lyrics. You have a favorite song? I don't even want to know what some of you guys' people listen to. Yeah. Oh, Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. He must have been beat up, or he must have just been just tired. He must have shoveled the roof yesterday. My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Help! Help, right? Come on, let's say it with me. Help! Why does God wait to answer your prayer? Remember as a little kid, you'd have that JCPenney catalog? Remember you old timers? And you'd start circling all your favorite toys around like 4th of July. And then by the end, by Christmas, 3 weeks before Christmas, when your folks have enough money to buy you what you need, like you've got it all X'd out. You got like three things picked out. You're like, I want Castle Grayskull, a BB gun, and, you know, some Hot Wheel cars or whatever your thing was. But the idea is there's a clarifying effect in delayed answer to prayer. You realize what you need. You realize how long you can go. Return, O Lord, deliver me. Oh, save me from your mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Deliver me. Why are we going through what we're going through on this earth? Why don't we just live in this vacuum tank where everything's perfect? See, in eternity, one thing you and I will never experience is supernatural deliverance from God. There's no need for it. We're living in this corrupt environment full of sin, death, and hell, and we're experiencing God's deliverance now because part of his characteristics involve that he is a deliverer, but you don't need to deliver when you're in heaven. Everything's great. Deliver me, O Lord. And he also understands the very reason he's on this earth. For in death there is no remembrance of you, in the grave who will give you thanks? You ever wonder what your purpose, meaning, and direction is? You were put on this rock to worship God, period. Christianity, it's a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. He saved you, not from hell, which of course he does, but if God's not in heaven, why would you want to go there? He wants to have a relationship with you now because he likes you. He's created you in his image, and he wants you to worship in a sinful environment because it involves a choice. If we were living in perfection, of course we'd love God. It's like, you know, when you go to the perfect church, don't go actually in it because you'll ruin it. God can only show grace and mercy in a fallen environment and to a fallen creature. In agape love, the idea of unconditional love is God has to love us unconditionally because that's his nature, and we have a lot of things in our life that are unlovable. God knows the worst of you, yet he still loves you the best. Isn't that one of the greatest mysteries of the Bible? The idea of, you know, I don't have any problem that God picked me before eternity, but if he picked me after I was born, that's a different story, you know? He didn't know what he's getting into. Well, no, that's exactly what he's getting into, is he's going to do something to you that blows you away, and it's going to cause you to worship. Worship is a byproduct. When you understand what Christ did on the cross for you that day, you can't help but go, wow. But there are people that do deny that. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Charles Spurgeon called this liquid prayer. You ever have a rough night? Or you're just bawling? It's good for you. It says the Lord keeps your tears in a bottle. He counts them. Some days you can only go to the Lord and you don't even know how to pray, as Paul writes in Romans 8. He says, I don't know how to pray. I just come before you with groans and utterances. I mean, have you ever been winded spiritually, where you've had the wind knocked out of you in such a capacity you don't know what to say or do? And you're just like, you're just beside yourself, and all you can do is just blubber and cry, and it's good. It's like when you vomit, it gets all the poison and the toxicity out of you. It's like lancing a boil. And, you know, sometimes when you just grieve, you know, God has made you a person who's designed to grieve. I mean, God grieves, right? There's a nature of him. There's a fellowship of his suffering where, you know, it's good for you. It's really good to just, but pardon me, I'm German. I'm stoic. We don't have emotions. Hunger and anger, right? The Lord's doing something in that. Sometimes he leaves you in a pickle because he's trying to work something out in you. There's these long-haul prayers. You may be praying for something that God hasn't quite answered that prayer in several years. And not only is he trying to clarify your heart, but he's building a relationship with you. We were joking about our kids when they learned the word why. Why? 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 And then you just turn the questions back on them. Then you ask them, why are you asking the question? What are you going to do with the information? You know, it's the Lord puts things in your path and obstacles, so you have to draw from him. That you need to stay close to him. You need to stay close to the cuff there. Jesus said in Matthew 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and it will, and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. It says, or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, a lot of the times, the reason God doesn't answer your prayer is because you don't ask. Or you give up. Anyone give up? You ever dust that prayer off? You're like, I haven't prayed this in a while. Or you get mad. You're like, God, I took this test once. Why do I need to take it again? Come on. I know who I'm talking to here. Is it just me that I'm picking on? Sometimes you're so stubborn and so determined that the reason God is drawing you out is because he's trying to break your will. It's not about you, right? What is in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, right. My typo says, my will be done, right? Jesus, here's my laundry list. Fix every problem in the world. World peace, amen. And then go about my fat, lazy, happy way. But in 1 Peter, if you're taking notes, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I'll read it out loud to myself. You guys can listen too. Let's back it up a little bit. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. There's sometimes a moment in your walk with the Lord where he has to break you of self-sufficiency. What do we call it in Finnish? Sisu? Yeah. That self-sufficiency, that I'm going to do it. I'm going to get myself out of this jam. Or I'm going to provide for me. Or I. You got an eye problem. You got to go to the eye doctor. God resists the proud. Maybe the reason God isn't answering your prayer is you're proud. You don't want to ask. You don't want to feel the shame of being needy on somebody or someone. You're just going to grunt it out yourself. Maybe you don't trust the Lord. Maybe you haven't built up a faith walk. You don't have anything on the reserves. You haven't allowed him to come in a way he'd like to. The idea of submission really comes down to this. You're trusting the care of your life into the hands of someone else. We see it all throughout the scriptures. Submission is something God expects us to model, first and foremost to him. But as men, our wives are to submit to us. Our children are to submit to us, right? We are to submit to one another in a spirit of love, right? There's a leadership submission within church. There's submission within work, school, or play, right? There's always an authority. And here's the problem, you and I, Christian American, you don't like authority. You know why? Because you're a sinner, right? You're rebellious. You were born with a sin nature, and you think you've got all the answers. Or maybe you've been burned by somebody. Look at your church experience. How many thousands of churches have you gone, and every one of them's wrong, right? Or you come to be the thorn in the pastor's side, or you come to straighten them out, or you come whatever. Hey, let the Lord lead you into green pastures. Trust that he's like, people will come and they'll do this passive aggressive thing with me. They'll send me emails. Well, what kind of ministry opportunities do you have at your church? What's your singles group like? That's where they're looking for women. Or husbands. Women do the same thing, you know. I chased her off already, sorry. You didn't want to be a stepdad, sorry. I know where she goes to church. I can send you there after this. But point being, I've just lost my train of thought, is we bring baggage to the table when it comes to trust issues or submission, or, and it's because you've been burned, or you just don't understand what church is about. Well, I mean, what's the whole point of church? Let's just go down church. Church is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's an equipping place. Church is not for the lost. The lost can come, but the lost don't look for church, do they? This is the body of Christ, right? We are the bride of Christ. Second, right, the nature of that is the apostles' doctrine. Teaching this word, not the fun little books and the pamphlets and the TV shows, none of that, just this. Prayer. Oh, man, are we getting going on Saturdays? Man, the prayer team's getting, we're getting, what, 15, 20 minutes deep now these days. Fellowship, right? We need one another. There's no lone rangers in the body of Christ. We've got these tools. Right? Apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread. Oh, breaking of dollar store cookies. That's as good as we can get now. Speaks of communion. You know, we need to gather around the Lord's table. But that's church. It's there to equip us to do the work. Right? But God does a work in that. And the thing is, Christian, God is never going to use a rebellious person to reach a rebellious world. You can be a rebel in church. You can be the Lone Ranger. You can have your own little, you know, your own little star with your own ordination. You're your own pastor. You're your own source of information. And you know, here's the thing, is you're wrong. I mean, people that will say, oh, I can just stay at home and read my Bible. Well, that just means you're not. You don't know what that means when you say that. Like, you really need other people. We don't like that, do we? We need each other. My hand needs my foot, because in my shower, my other foot can't reach that and clean it. It needs this hand to reach down. And my hand has to put my clean hand on my dirty toes to get all that lint and yuck. That's what we do in church, right? You know, every morning my razor, you know, shaves and nicks and causes blood. But then my other hand comes in and it wipes it off clean. That's the body. We take care of one another. Talking to a guy the other day, walking all funny. It's a funny illustration. He says, I had my pinky toe amputated. His walk's all goofy. Just like church. When people come to church and don't serve and submit to the Lord and withhold their gifts and talents, we walk funny, don't we? The whole body suffers because someone's lack, right? We all have gifts, talents, and abilities, and this is the dream team. Believe it or not, this is who God has brought here to do his work in this church, and he gave us an ugly building to do it in. You know why? Because the focus isn't the building, right? The focus is this book. And it's not to just come and admire it and go, oh, beautiful doctrine. Oh, eloquent. Oh, you quoted this guy and that guy. Oh, lovely. Buffy. No, it's for you to take this out there and go get your head beat against the wall and to get people saved and come back here and go, praise the Lord. He was right. Yeah, there's joy. Yeah. God cares for you, and he's given you instruction and everything you need in life and godliness through this book and this body. This is what you need. He cares about you. You can go into that prayer closet and not just bellyache, you can rejoice. You find that not only do you get in prayer, but you also lose in prayer. You lose depression, you lose anxiety, you lose doubt, you lose fear, you lose all that. You ever just have a good knockdown, drag down with the Lord? Just go in your prayer closet and it's like, all right, it's on the table. Because the Lord's big enough to handle that, isn't he? He knows. He knows how to just be like, all right. Your kid, the tantrum. Are you done yet? We'll talk when you're done. When you don't get your way, right? Sometimes we do that. We just flail, and the Lord's just waiting for you to just stop and go, Listen, I got the plan. He cares for you. Let's keep going. Liquid tears. Liquid prayers, excuse me. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. You know, I may not answer your phone call, but the Lord will. Understand, he's waiting to hear from you. The Lord has heard, ooh, fancy word, supplication. That's called your grocery list of needs. How's your finances? Are you praying in your needs? Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. That's a good way to silence your critics, is just tell them what the Lord has done in you and through you and for you. People say there is no God. I'm like, well, I'll let them know that you said that. Then I'll just talk about the supernatural things that the Lord has done, and natural. You know, there's days you're going to be all the way down to you're going to have nothing in the cupboards. You're going to have nothing in the fridge. You're going to have no gas in the tank, and the Lord will just go, bam, here you are. And you get to work, and you're like, you just called in because you said you didn't have any gas. Well, I got this check in the mail, or a friend, or someone in the body. Someone got the memo that I had a need. Let all my enemies be ashamed. The best revenge is what? Outlast them. Don't give in to the scoffing people around you. Love your God in front of them. Let them be ashamed. Let them turn back. Because people will get jealous. If your God could do that for you, and you're not even a nice person, he could do it for me. Right? Yeah. I love working at the house. Guys there, I'll tell them my story, and they're like, I'm better than you. I'm giving you hope, bro. I mean, that's the whole story, is God uses a turkey and gives me this testimony, not of who I am, but what God did through a turkey. You know, gobble, gobble, gobble. So guys get encouraged. Because the world, let's just look at, you know, the world says, you know, if you're going to be a successful Christian, you got to go to Bible college, you got to go to seminary, you got to go to a good church, have a nice car, wear a suit, you know, wax your hair and look like this, that, blah, 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 blah. And the Lord goes, no. I use fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, hiring. He uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the offscour of the world. That's all he has to work with. David understands that concept. I think the reason David is the apple of God's eye, it's not because David is all that, because David's going to go on and make worse decisions in his life. He's going to be a murderer and an adulterer, a conspirator. But he's a repenter. And he changes his tune not because of him, but because of who he's changing the tune for. The love of the Lord constrains him. He wants to change because he wants to add to his side of the relationship to God through his obedience. And every time the Lord comes through for him, his faith gets stronger. But let the Lord come through. Just let the Lord deliver you. Just be patient. Learn the lesson. Sometimes you got to go, Lord, what do I got to learn? What do I got to learn? Sometimes you just got to learn to sit down and shut up. Right? You ever do that with your kid? Just shh. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Lord loves you. He cares for you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver you to him. He wants to put you in a place of desperation and isolation so that you guys can start talking again. He likes to hear this. Right? He loves to hear the pages. It's a love letter he wrote to you. He says, just read what I have done for you. That's what God has done for you. He saved you. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you.